I'm sure many of you are familiar with the letters that appear after years in history. There's BC and there's AD, right? BC stands for what? Before Christ. Very good. AD, for a lot of, Anno Domini, good. For a lot of years, I thought AD stood for after death. How many of you thought that? How many of you still do? It is actually from the Latin, Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. And it begins at Christ's birth, so that when you go from BC to AD, there's no area of time that gets left out. But for a lot of folks, we were always under the impression AD was after death. I think those words, though, do have a significance of their own. And I've used that phrase to entitle the message this morning, because most of us have a curiosity, a fascination with what happens to a person after they die. A number of options have emerged throughout time from those who believe that a person simply ceases to exist, to the belief in reincarnation, that a person comes back in some other life form, depending upon how good or bad they were in this life, to the notion that upon death a person simply becomes one with the universe, losing all of their identity and unique personality. And then there's the more traditional view of heaven and hell, a place for good people and bad people to go respectively. Now, what each is like, who ends up in each place, even if either or both exist, is a hotly debated topic, even among Christians. Some time ago, there was a poll that revealed, and I believe this poll was taken among Christians, or at least those who claim to be Christians. 70% said they believed in a heaven. 33% said they believed in hell. Now, as we continue in our series of Jesus, a teacher like no other, we would naturally ask, what did he say on the subject? What did Jesus teach about one's existence after death? Did he even address the subject? And the answer to that is a very definite yes. In fact, he taught about heaven and hell quite often. You might be surprised to know that Jesus says more about hell in the Bible than anybody else. And he had more to say about hell than he did heaven. But he did teach in the existence of both. Now, it's impossible in one message to cover everything Jesus said. So I'm going to turn to this one teaching that was read for us earlier in Luke chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, because it gives us some of the basic teachings about heaven and hell. Now, as we begin, let me just introduce a little bit about this story. It's found only in Luke's gospel. And there are some that think that Jesus was just adapting a popular folk tale. Some see its origins in Egypt, others in the Jewish rabbinic teachings. But if so, he's made it his own, because nothing else at that time comes close to what he has to say here. Others believe this isn't even a parable at all, because he names one of the characters. The beggar is named Lazarus. Now, let me be very clear here. This is not the same Lazarus of John 11, whom Jesus called back from the dead. Totally different person. Lazarus is the Greek name for the Hebrew Eliezer, which was a very common name in the Old Testament and among Jews of the first century. But we see that he is named, and Jesus never does that in any of his parables. Never names a person. And so some believe this is a true story. This actually happened just the way Jesus tells it. And what we have here are two men that could not be more opposite. They were opposite in life, they were opposite in death, and they were very opposite after death. There's a great contrast that we see between the lives that they lived on earth and then the destiny that they experienced after they each died. So we must begin with the affirmation that heaven and hell are real places. They do exist. This is not some paranormal experience reported by someone who saw lights, or they heard buzzing sounds, or they felt warm. Maybe some of you have heard people that physically died and were brought back, and they come back and they say, "Oh yeah, I felt very warm and I saw this great light." That's not what we're talking about here. This is real experiences, very detailed, that each of these individuals encountered. And I believe that we must start here. We must acknowledge that heaven and hell are real places. They're not just describing our trials and tribulations here on earth. I've heard many people say that. "Oh, I'm just going through hell right now." If they understood what the Bible said about hell, there isn't anything on earth that comes close to the awfulness of hell. And I believe that to deny the existence of heaven and hell would be to deny the truthfulness of Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the Bible as a whole. Now, before we get into this passage itself in Luke, I want to just take a moment. For some of you, this is going to be review, but for some of you, it may be new. And for those of you that this might be new, I don't want this to be overwhelming. And if you have questions, I would encourage you to come back tonight and ask them in our evening service. Or see me afterwards. There's actually a very small book that my father wrote a number of years ago that goes into some greater detail on this. But when the Bible talks about heaven and hell, each of those have three distinct realities. So very briefly, I want to go over this so that you understand what we're talking about when we say heaven and hell. When it comes to heaven, Paul mentions the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12:2. And if there's a third heaven, it would just be logical that there's a second and a first. Now, the third heaven that Paul mentions is where God dwells. And that's what we typically think of when we think of heaven. When we sang this morning, "When we all get to heaven," that's the heaven we're talking about. The third heaven, where God dwells. You say, "Where is that?" I don't know. Just in broad general terms, I would say it's up. But other than that, we don't know. It's beyond our universe. The second heaven is what we would call outer space. That's where the sun and the moon, the stars and the planets. And the Bible will use the word heaven sometimes in that way. When I look at the heavens, the stars and the moon that you've set in place, you read in Psalm 8. So sometimes the word heaven refers to what we would call outer space, where the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars exist. And then there is the first heaven, and that's our sky, our atmosphere. Jesus would refer to the birds of the heavens. Now, he wasn't talking about birds flying in outer space. He wasn't talking about birds flying around God's throne. He's talking about the birds of the air. But sometimes we speak of our atmosphere, or the air we breathe, as heaven. That would be the first heaven. So whenever you see the word heaven in the Bible, ask yourself the question, is this the first heaven, the air we breathe, the second heaven, outer space, or is this the third heaven, where God dwells and where we will live in eternity? Now, when we get to the subject of hell, we also have a three-part distinction. And these are based on three distinct Greek words found in the New Testament that most English translations render as hell. And I think it's very unfortunate because it's very confusing. Now, you won't have to be able to spell these words, or you won't even have to be able to remember them as such, but I'm going to give you the three words and explain what they mean. The first word is the word Gehenna. Gehenna. It is actually taken from a real place right outside Jerusalem. It was the town dump. Think about the landfill, not too far from here. And maybe some of you have had this experience. I know I have. Remember the first time it happened to me. If you drive out here and you get onto Heritage Road and you turn back to the east, you're going towards the highway. If it's nighttime, you might look straight ahead and you see this big flame coming up. That's from the incinerator there. And I understand that Clinton Fire Department gets all kinds of calls by passing motorists saying, there's a fire over there. Someone's got to put that out. Now, it's just the landfill. It's burning off. I'm not sure what. I don't want to say something that I might be wrong about, but they're burning something. That's kind of what they had in Jerusalem. They had this little valley, and that's where people dumped their garbage, and they burned it. And the fire was always burning. They kept it going all the time to consume the trash. And they called that the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna in the Greek. And the main object of that association is the fire and the fact that the fire never went out. Now in the Bible, Gehenna speaks of the lake of fire. Revelation deems it such at the end of that book. And in my view, this is the only Greek word that should be translated in the English as hell. The lake of fire is the eternal, ultimate place created by God for Satan's fallen angels, the demons. And it's where all people will go who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is the final, ultimate destination, the lake of fire. I believe it's the only Greek term that should be translated as hell, just for clarity's sake. Now, the Bible teaches that there is nobody in Gehenna at this time. I know when some notoriously bad person dies, oftentimes people will say, oh, they're burning in hell now. Not yet. They're not. Nobody is in hell yet because God has not given the final judgment. So you say, well, where do people go? That's where this story comes in. We are told that the rich man, when he died and was buried, his soul ended up in Hades. Here is the second Greek word, Hades. Now again, most of your English Bibles are going to say, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. But that's not right. He wasn't in hell. He wasn't in the lake of fire. He was in Hades. Now, Hades is the Greek word. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament is Sheol. Again, you won't have to know this for a test, but just so that you're familiar with the words. And this is where the souls or the spirits of dead people went to await their final destination. The Old Testament taught that all souls went to Sheol. Good and bad, righteous and unrighteous, they all went to Sheol. Now, once they got to Sheol, they were divided into two places. Those two places are described here. One is called Abraham's bosom or Abraham's side. Another word sometimes used is paradise. This is where those who trusted in God and were faithful to Him, they went to that place. And it was a place of comfort. It was a place of peace. Now, there's another segment, another section of Hades, and that is where the unrighteous go, those who do not trust in God. And this is a place of torment. Now, it is not hell, but it's a lot like hell. I agree with my father on this one. I believe that Hades, this part of Hades, is suspended right above the lake of fire. They're not in it yet, but they're feeling the heat. You'll notice the rich man here says that he's in agony in these flames. Now, he's not in the lake of fire, but I believe he's being suspended right above it. And they are being held in what you might call a waiting place. This is kind of a holding cell. Hades is like death row eternally. Where they're going is not in doubt. They just haven't gotten there yet. And so Sheol or Hades is actually two places. Apart for the righteous, where Lazarus went and he was comforted, it was a good place, a place of peace. And then you have the other side for the unrighteous, and it's a place of torment. Now, please do not mistake this for some kind of purgatory. I know some believe that there's a place called purgatory where the souls of men go and they pay for their sins. And depending on how bad they were is how long they'll be there and how many people on earth pray them out of it. And eventually they'll get out of purgatory and then go on to heaven. There is absolutely not one scrap of evidence in the scriptures that purgatory exists. Not one. In fact, what you learn from this passage is that whatever place you ended up in Hades, you're there. And it doesn't change. That great chasm that was fixed, Abraham explained, we can't go to you and you can't come to us. And that's one of the primary truths about life after death. Your destination is fixed. At the moment you die, there is no change. If you are saved, you are saved. And if you are not, you are lost, and there's no chance to be saved again. That's why it's so important that we are prepared here on earth. Because once death comes, it's too late. It's too late to change our destination. Now, we've talked about Gehenna, which is the lake of fire. We've talked about Hades, which is this waiting place, this holding cell, particularly for the unsaved. And by the way, some commentators say, oh, Gehenna and Hades are just two names for the same place. It can't be. Because in Revelation 20, verse 15, John says that Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. If Hades and Gehenna are the same thing, that verse makes no sense. But what it says is that at the end of time, when all of the souls in Hades are resurrected in order to be judged at the great white throne judgment, at that time, the very place they were held, Hades, is going to be dumped into the lake of fire. So they have to be separate entities, or that verse makes no sense. And very, very briefly, I'll just mention this. It doesn't have any bearing on this particular story, but just to complete the thought. The third Greek word is Tartarus. It only appears once in all of Scripture. Peter refers to it. I believe it's in 2 Peter. It is a holding place. It's very similar to Hades, except it's only for fallen angels. It's only for demons. And I believe that Tartarus is also known in Revelation as the bottomless pit or the abyss. It is not for humans. There are no humans in Tartarus. That is only fallen angels. And in fact, it's not even all of the fallen angels. It's a certain group of fallen angels. There is a demon in Jesus' time that when Jesus was about to cast him out, the demon said, don't send us to the pit. They were talking about Tartarus. They don't want to go to that holding cell where they're held captive awaiting judgment. So you have these three, Gehenna, the lake of fire, Hades, the waiting place, the holding cell, awaiting judgment, and Tartarus, which is the bottomless pit, the abyss. I believe that's where Satan is going to be locked up during the millennium. We're getting into Revelation 20 there. So these are the three different terms that are often translated as hell, but we're talking about three very distinct places. Now, I hope I haven't lost you. What we're talking about today is actually the second one. We're actually getting a view here of Hades. But this view is a preview of both heaven and hell. And so that's why we're using this today, because what was true here gives us a good understanding of what our future state will be. So we're going to look at three things about heaven and hell this morning. First, they are extreme in their differences. Heaven and hell could not be any more different. Now, it is true that we're talking about, in Luke 16, these temporary waiting rooms, but in both cases, they're a preview of the eternal reality. Abraham's bosom was similar to heaven, though not quite as good, and the other part of Hades was similar to hell, but not quite as bad. They are extreme in their differences. Jesus said that when Lazarus died, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. It's the place nearest the heart of Abraham. And he was comforted there. That's something he certainly lacked in his earthly life. His life on earth was terrible. He was poor. He was sickly. And nobody bothered to help him. But in the afterlife, when he is in Abraham's bosom or in paradise, he is comforted. He has all of his needs met. This is again, a real place, a prepared place. It was designed for God's redeemed people, those who had trusted in God. Now remember, this is before Christ's death and resurrection. Things changed after that. When Christ died, it said he descended. And again, many people have mistakenly thought that when Jesus died, he went to hell. I think the Apostles' Creed even says that. That's wrong. Jesus did not go to hell. Jesus went to Hades. He went to this waiting place. And because he was righteous, he would have gone to Abraham's bosom, not to the place of torment. I've heard preachers wax eloquent about how, oh, Satan and the demons, they had all kinds of fun with Jesus for 3 days until he rose again. There is nothing about that in Scripture. When Jesus went to the underworld, to the realm of the dead, he would have gone where the righteous were. And we're told in Ephesians 4 that when he rose, he led captives in his train. Meaning this, when Jesus went to heaven, he took the spirits of all the faithful with him. So that now, when a Christian dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you say, well, why did they have to wait? Why couldn't the Old Testament saints have immediately gone to be with the Lord? And the answer for that is because their sins had not been cleansed. Up until Jesus, God had provided animal sacrifices that would cover the sins of the people, but it did not take them away. Hebrews tells us that. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. Only the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus. And when Jesus died, the sins of those Old Testament believers were completely washed away. They were taken away. They weren't just covered over. And in that state, they could then be in the presence of God. So Jesus, on his resurrection, took all the believers out of that portion of Hades called Abraham's bosom and went to be with God. So now, when a believer dies, they don't go to Hades, they go to be with the Lord. That's a change that took place because of Christ's death and resurrection. And Jesus promised his followers, he said, let not your heart be troubled. In John chapter 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I know the King James says many mansions. We've got that hymn, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. I don't know if we're going to have mansions necessarily, but there's going to be a place for us, prepared for us. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. So this is the promise of heaven. We will be with God, and it will be a wonderful place. John gives us a preview in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. He says, I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, from the throne, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death, no more mourning, crying, or pain. Amen. Doesn't that sound good? No wonder we can sing when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. That'll be wonderful. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more sin. That's what heaven's going to be. And so, for the believer, what we have to look forward to after death is amazing. It's wonderful. I think the reason why the Bible doesn't tell us more about heaven is because we couldn't grasp it. It would blow our minds. We just trust that this is going to be a wonderful place. And on the other side is just the opposite. I want you to notice some things about what the rich man says while he's in that torment side. There is agony. He is in torment. Notice he is fully conscious. Some believe that when the body dies, you have soul sleep, and the soul sleeps until the resurrection. No, they're very conscious. They're aware of what's going on. He has his senses. He can feel the heat. He asks for water to be put on his tongue like he was thirsty. Now again, this is his spirit, but he's experiencing these things. And he has a memory. I want you to notice that he can remember. In fact, Abraham challenges him to remember how things were on earth. Remember when you had it all and Lazarus had nothing? And now Lazarus is comforted and the tables have been turned on you. He had a memory. He remembered that he had five brothers. And he asked that Lazarus would be sent back to warn them of this place. We're told that he was in agony in the flame. And I've already explained where that may come from. If Hades is suspended right above the lake of fire, feeling that heat. And I want you to notice one other thing. When he talked about his five brothers, he asked that Lazarus would be sent so that they would not come to this place of torment. How many times have you heard somebody say, I'd rather be in hell because that's where all my friends are. Oh, I can't wait. We're going to get down there and we're just going to have a nonstop party. It's going to be great. That's not what the rich man says at all. There's no friendship. There's not even any company in hell. It's a place not only of torment, it's a place of loneliness. A.W. Tozer comments, "Man is a moral wanderer in this present world, but he becomes a moral fool when he has to shut out the voice of God and flippantly consoles himself with the excuse, 'Well, if I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company.' The moral fool who goes to hell will be surprised indeed to find that hell has its own ways of singling out a man, isolating him from everything that would be a comfort. I am convinced that the lost man who spurns the call of God in this life will suffer all alone in the lostness of hell, completely alone and unsupported and uncomforted. There must have been many who were in hell, but you will notice that when the rich man went there, he couldn't find any comfort. He was alone. As far as he was concerned, there was no one else there." Heaven is a wonderful place. Hell is a terrible place. They are extreme in their differences. Secondly, heaven and hell are eternal in their duration. You know, we often speak of living in heaven as eternal life, but the truth is, everybody has eternal life. God created our souls to never end. The question is not, will I live forever? It's, where will I live forever? Because both heaven and hell are eternal in their duration. See, when the Bible speaks about death, it doesn't speak about extinction. It doesn't mean you cease to exist. Death really means separation. Death takes place when the spirit leaves the body. They're separated. But it's not the end. It's actually the beginning of a whole new existence, one that will last forever. in either heaven or hell. The Bible often uses the words eternal, everlasting, forever and ever. And this is important because there are even some Christians nowadays who are accepting this view that yes, believers will live forever in heaven, but unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire and burned up and they just don't exist anymore. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach annihilation. It says that hell is a real place, it is an eternal place, and it is a place where the unbelievers will suffer forever and ever. And then finally, heaven and hell are equitable in their destination. After all of the injustice, all the unfairness of this world, cursed as it is by sin, eternity will be marked by justice for all. God will put everybody where they belong. And I assure you, if somebody is in heaven, they're supposed to be in heaven. And if they're in hell, they're supposed to be in hell. One of the questions I often get asked at a funeral by a loved one that survived, they'll come to me and say, "Do you really believe that my loved one is in heaven? Do you know if they're in heaven or in hell?" And I have to very honestly say, I don't know. Because man looks at the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. But I do say this, wherever they are is where they're supposed to be. God is not going to mess up when it comes to final judgment. He knows those who are his. And there will be no one languishing in hell that should have been in heaven. There's going to be nobody in heaven that should have been in hell. Now, I know you might say, well, yeah, but we all should be in hell. That's true. But God made a way out. God sent his son to provide the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. And those who place their trust in him will be there. You may not know for sure where your loved one is, but you can trust in the God who does. You can trust in the God who's going to make that final determination. Now, you yourself should have no qualms. I always cringe when I hear a Christian say, "Well, I hope I go to heaven." What do you mean you hope? What's the question? What makes the difference? And I'll tell you where that question comes from. It's, what are you basing your entrance into heaven on? Most people that say, "I hope I go to heaven," are saying, "I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven." I got news for you. Hang it up. You're not. None of us are. If our entrance into heaven was based on how good we are, we would all be in hell. The good news is, it's not based on how good we are. It's based on where we've placed our trust. And if we have trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, God accepts us. He adopts us. We are part of his family. And when we die, we go to be with him. We go to our heavenly home. Now, I want to point out just a couple of things as we close. When you read this parable or this story, you might think that Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor and the other guy went to hell because he was rich. That's not what this story is teaching at all. There are plenty of rich people who have trusted in Christ and God has blessed them to be a blessing to others and they're going to be in heaven. And there are poor people that are going to hell. This is not an economic distinction here. Somewhere along the line, Lazarus trusted in God and the rich man did not. That's what sent them to their respective destinations. We might also think that the distinction depends again on what we do. Jesus taught in John 5, 28 and 29, "The time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." You say, wait a minute, that sounds like people that do good go to heaven and people that do bad go to hell. I thought you said that wasn't the case. But you've got to put that together with what Jesus said elsewhere. In the same gospel, John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, Jesus answers a simple question. The question is this: what must we do to do the works God requires? They're asking, what must we do to be saved? And Jesus' answer is this: the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. We're not talking about doing good deeds. We're not talking about living a good life. We're talking about trusting in Jesus. That's the only work that will punch our ticket to heaven. And when we've trusted in him, we know where we're going. You know, there's no one in all of Scripture who spoke more often of heaven and hell than did Jesus himself. And he did more than talk about it. He paid the ultimate price so that we might enter heaven and avoid hell. But the choice is ours. I like how one author puts it: though death takes us all, it is not the great leveler. It is the great divider. It marks off those who have trusted Christ from those who have not. It makes permanent the loyalty we have pledged to God or the rebellion we've mounted against him. And the bottom line is this: we all have a choice. Heaven and hell are real places. And they are places that are as extreme in their differences as you can get. They are places that are eternal in their duration. And once you're in one, you can't go to the other. And it's a place that is equitable in its destination. It will be fair, it will be just, because God's only going to have one question when you stand before him one day: what did you do with my son? Did you trust in Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that matters. He's not going to ask you what church you attended or how often you were there or how much money you put in the plate. None of that's going to determine your eternal destiny. Only if you trust in Jesus. And we must make that determination now. In this life. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed how long we have on this life. You know, some of our young people might say, yeah, okay, I believe all that stuff, but you know, I'd rather live it up for a while now. I'll get my life right with God later. You might not have later. And once this life ends, your eternity is set. You willing to take that chance that you might have longer? I wouldn't. Make that determination today. We're going to close with another favorite hymn about heaven. It's hymn number 500. When the roll is called up yonder. We're going to sing the first verse, but I want to ask you a question. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? The only way you can know that is if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we sing the first verse, hymn number 500. And if you can't say, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, you can do something about it. Meet me here in the front. Place your faith in Jesus Christ and know you can sing this song and mean it. We'll just sing the first verse.